Good morning. We are starting a slight bit differently in order to have a greater flow of our worship service, and Michelle is going to explain that and a couple of other things.
Good morning, everybody. It's me up here. We are doing things a little bit different. We're going to try it out for a month as far as our order of worship. We're going to start off with the welcome and the announcements and the prayer, and then we're going to go into the music. So today is really, really different because, you know, this coronavirus thing is happening. Have grace and patience with us next week. Hopefully everything will be back to normal and things will have died down a little bit. But we're going to try out a different order of service. So would love your feedback on that. So wanted to, as a healthcare professional, coronavirus has been my life for the last couple of weeks, living it and breathing it. I wanted to let you guys know that the director's board and elders boards met on Friday, and we had a very robust conversation about should we have church or not, because there is social distancing happening right now, they're not closing down schools, they're not closing down Disneyland, they're not closing down everything because everybody's going to get super sick and we're all going to die. So that panic should stop. What they're doing with the social distancing and having people self-quarantine is to slow down the spread of coronavirus, specifically so healthcare entities can actually handle the influx of people coming in sick, and we can make time for the vaccine to be created. So it is a really good idea just to keep people healthy and not spread it as fast because there's only so many beds in the hospital. If anybody has any questions about the coronavirus or anything that they've heard, I've unfortunately become a subject matter expert in it, and I'll be available after church, and I'm happy to answer any questions that you guys have. In the meantime, the best way that you can protect yourself is hand washing, sanitizing, don't touch your face, everybody's heard that, don't touch surfaces, don't touch door handles. For that reason, we did not give you the blue cards, the communication cards, because our prayer warriors and counters have to touch those things as well, so we're trying to eliminate as much touching as possible, trying not to touch this right now, and it's really difficult. But we still want your prayers. We still want to pray for you. So if you have a prayer request or any other comments, questions, or concerns, always feel free to email elders@bslc.com or directorsboard@bslc.com. We would love to take your prayer requests that way, or just come and talk to any of us, and we would be happy to pray for you as well. That's all I have. Trish.
She stole two of my announcements. And one of them is connection cards are not being used today because of the multiple touching that would happen because of that. And so we encourage you to email prayer requests to the office, to the elders board or director's board, so that we can pray those things. And then in terms of the social distancing, you're doing a good job. I hate it, but you know, it's probably good that we sit in family groupings and not crowd together a whole lot. So also today we have the praise team from the Romanian church, is that correct? That are going to lead us in, pardon? Bethel is the name of the church. They're going to lead us in English in worship songs. And thank you so much for being here. I listened to your music before service. It's wonderful. Additional announcement, women's ministry meeting that was scheduled for today is postponed. So if you were planning to attend that is postponed. Please join me in our vision statement. Do we have that up? Yes, the vision statement, read it with me. We are here to strengthen our family for growth, service, and mission in Christ, and so that all will know Jesus as the way to eternal life. Absolutely important. You know the old Star Trek greeting, live long and prosper? We can say live eternally and abundantly. So, yes. Oops, I touched it. Sanitizer. Got some in my pocket. That'll be good. All right. The elder nominations, we have openings for new elders in August. We're taking nominations for the next 2 weeks. Please consider if you or someone you know would be willing to be a humble leader. See the bulletin for where to find nomination forms. So that's up. Fun and Friends opportunity. Since we moved Fun and Friends to Wednesday nights during July, we have had a more relaxed and enjoyable time with kids because of more time in between to plan and prepare. If you want to make sure that happens again this summer, please see the announcement in the bulletin. There are other announcements and happenings that can be found in the bulletin. Please be sure to read that for information.
In a few minutes, we'll hear from Matthew 18, how the tax collector submitted himself to Jesus, recognizing that everything that he had, his salvation and his whole being, was a result of what Jesus had done on his behalf. He humbled himself. And I want to suggest that this morning we humble ourselves before God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, thank you for this glorious 15th day of March 2020. I want to thank you for the best place that we can ever be in our life is to be dependent upon you, to humbly bow ourselves before you. We thank you that you've taken care of us, the church internationally in the past. We thank you that you change not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you're with us today. You will be with us the rest of March, April, May, June, July, for the rest of our life. We thank you for your great provision, and we pray that you might give us a renewed hope, a strength and power in Jesus, and that you might bless us physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, socially, and economically, in every way. So we just bow before you with great thanks and great anticipation for the future, for you are the Lord. Amen.
The castle that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven, Thank you.
It's time for all my young friends to come forward. And they can bring an older friend with them if they would like. Come on down.
Oh, you got a baby.
I have a baby. How about that?
Wow.
You can be young today if you want to. We're all young. No, I have some friends coming. Hi. It's nice to have you visiting here today. You drove a long way. Was there snow in Montana when you left? Yeah? Did you know we had snow here this week? I was shocked. Totally shocked. Well, hi.
Do you know where these children came from?
Montana.
Yep.
Yep, I'm on top of it. I got it figured out. That's a great state. Okay, I have a question. Can one of you tell me what a neighbor is? Who's your neighbor? You can, go ahead.
A neighbor is like who you live next to, and it's your friend.
Okay. He said a neighbor is someone you live next to or someone that's your friend. It's a good definition of a neighbor. Our service today is about somebody asking Jesus how he could get to heaven. And he said you have to love your neighbor. And his question was, who's my neighbor? And that leads us to the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you guys know that story? Would you like to act it out with me this morning?
Yeah.
Are you guys up for acting this morning? Okay, I brought the doll, the baby. This baby is wounded very badly, laying alongside of the road. So we're gonna go over to this direction. Join me over here. Who wants to be first? You're, guess what? You're in line. You get to be first. Ladies first. Now, you live in the same area as this person that's laying alongside of the road hurt, but you don't want to help him. So come with me. We're going to walk on by, and we're going to not look at him. If we don't see him, we can't help him, right? Okay. Gentlemen, who's next? Come on. You live close to this person. Maybe you not know him by name, but you have seen him. You don't want to help him either. Stay over here and don't look at him. Don't look at him at all. We just can't look. Okay, good job. Okay, you live clear across the United States from this person, but you want to help him. So you get to go up and help this gentleman. You get to go up and help this baby. You know what you're going to do? You're going to see how badly they're hurt, and you're going to take him to a hotel and pay to have him taken care of. How about that? Okay, great. Good job. Okay, come have a seat. So then the question is, who was the good neighbor? Who was the good neighbor in the story? Who helped that person? Right. So our neighbors are who live next to us, but not just who lives next to us. Our neighbors are from Montana. You guys are my neighbors. Our neighbors are from Washington. Our neighbors are from California. Our neighbors are from all over the world, and that's who God wants us to love. Can we fold our hands in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing my neighbors from Montana today. I thank you for those of us that are here today, and I ask that you keep those of us that are here and those of us that are not here safely and healthy and just taking care of ourselves and helping where we can. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your seats. Thank you very much for your help this morning. Thank you.
Please rise for the reading of the Word of God. From the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here ends the reading.
Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to thank Mary Russo for her lovely message. She didn't realize that I had made a last-minute change. So she gave a lovely message, a very appropriate message about being a neighbor. It's important to be a neighbor when we think about, you know, trying to contain a pandemic and not spread germs among our loved ones. But I made a last-minute change because I think that today is a good day to talk about mortality. Not morality, although that figures into what we're talking about today too, but mortality. So not simply about how to be good, but how to have eternal life, how to live and not die. It's sort of interesting today, March 15th. This is the Ides of March, isn't it? This is an infamous day, Julius Caesar becoming assassinated. That's all about mortality too, isn't it? But now here we are, our entire nation, the entire world in the throes of a pandemic, this whole coronavirus thing, making a lot of people sick. It's not the same as, say, the Black Death or something like this, but at least in some cases, it has been and will prove to be fatal. And so even though it is perhaps not as serious as some make it out to be, it's still rather serious, and there certainly is the likelihood that most all of us are thinking just a little bit more about our mortality. It just can't be helped. It causes us to think about what happens when we die. Even if we don't expect to experience death from this particular sickness, it does happen some way, somehow, someday, unless Jesus returns first. And then what happens? How will you be judged? Where will you be spending eternity? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says that all are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. In 1 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How will you be judged? What will happen? What about your mortality? So as it turns out, this scripture reading today that you heard a moment ago from Luke chapter 18, it helps us consider that question. It starts off, as you heard, starts off almost sounding like a bad joke. But that's okay because it certainly has an ending to it that should make us smile. Smile at the grace of God and be glad. Now, Luke tells us the reason that Jesus is telling us this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. He tells us this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus tells this parable. So at first, it sounds like morality. It sounds like he's going to teach us what is good and what is bad. But as we look closely, we see that there's another facet to this jewel. There's another angle that he invites us to look at it, an angle of pure grace, a facet of pristine mercy. So Jesus says to them, well, stop me if you've heard this one. So two guys walk into a temple. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. It does sort of sound like the beginning of a rather bad joke, but it is not a laughing matter because it's here that, first of all, we need to stop and check ourselves, to check our own understanding and presuppositions of what is happening here. See, to a large degree, We are often left with the impression that as soon as the term Pharisee gets used, we are looking at the bad guy, right? That's how it often seems to turn out. We almost imagine them, or maybe this is just me, the sort of cartoonish, snidely whiplash and that little mustache of his evil sneer, his diabolical laugh, and so our inclination, whenever the Pharisee gets introduced, we're going to boo and hiss. But remember, Jesus is talking to a people whose culture was putting that in the exact opposite perspective. So before we go any further, just put yourself in the shoes of some of those first century Judean men or women. If you were a first century Judean there in Jerusalem or someplace in that area, you would find that the Pharisee, from your perspective, was a good man, not a bad man, not an evil person. He was a model Jewish citizen. So the word Pharisee, it actually means separated, meaning he did not live like others, set apart. And of course, the whole nation of Israel, his chosen people, were set apart. They were to live differently than the rest of the world. But now even in that group, this even superior group of set apart, that's kind of where these Pharisees were seen. He was physically, even in the temple, physically setting himself apart, didn't he? Going to the very front of the temple, standing away from everybody else and in full view of them all set apart. And all who heard his prayer would have admired him and would have said, I wish I could pray like that, because he was a good man. He did what was right according to God's law, and not just barely enough, but over and above. I mean, look at what he says. He says, I fast twice a week. The law of Moses had said you should fast once. He doubled it. I give a tenth of all that I get. The law said, well, there are certain things, but it's not going to have to be everything. So it helps to realize exactly why he's being so boastful here. He has fasted more. He has tithed more than was required by the law. It seems impressive. It is impressive. But Jesus says he's missing the point. It isn't a joke, but he doesn't get it. The bottom line is that, yes, this is a good guy. This is a really good guy. If anyone had his spiritual life together, if anyone was right before God, we think that he is it. This is the kind of guy you want your daughter to marry. This is the kind of guy that you beg to serve on the church council or the board of elders. That's a good guy, a really good guy. But then off in the back of the temple, you spot him, the tax collector. Your blood starts to boil even just at the thought of him, not much less the sight of him, because in Jesus' day, and certainly still to some extent in our day, you know, the tax guy is not a good guy. He's a bad man. He's taking what we want to keep as our own. But it goes even further than that. You probably know this, that in Jesus' day, this was Roman territory. These tax collectors, they are taxing the people to give money to Rome, the outsider, the foreign power. And as he does this, he's usually not known for being very honest. He knows where the loopholes are. He knows what he can get away with. In fact, what he's getting away with is criminal, as he overtaxes, and yet who's going to do anything about it? The Romans aren't going to care. As long as he meets his quotas, whatever, and he knows that, and you know that he knows that. It's disgusting. This is an awful person. Not simply for the criminal activity that he's doing, but his lack of integrity. He's in bed with the enemy. He is compromising himself. He has no character, no moral fiber, not an ounce of integrity. Not like that guy, the Pharisee. What a great guy. In fact, the tax collector's prayer is indicative of all of this, right? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or at least that's what most of our translations read. Some of yours will read just a little bit differently, because in the original Greek, there's a definite article before the word sinner. In other words, the word the, not a. The literal translation would be, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, I'm not saying a sinner is wrong, but it makes you think, doesn't it? It gives you a little bit deeper sense of what goes through this man's heart and mind. It's as if this man wakes up every day with a weight of guilt on his mind. God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's as if he looks in the mirror every day and he hates the person who's looking back at him. It's as if he cannot stop himself from engaging in this lifestyle. He's been doing it for so long, he doesn't know anything else. He just can't quit. And then what would he do for his own livelihood? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's as if time and time again he catches himself doing this stuff and acting these ways and thinking those thoughts, and immediately he's overwhelmed by this sense of guilt, this sense of helplessness. There I go again. A feeling of doubt that how could God possibly accept me? How could he love me? Someone like me who so often, so blatantly, so willingly disrespects him, disregards his law. God be merciful, fat chance. And then somehow he gets up enough courage to go into the temple, and it gets even worse. And he sees all these people around him, all these good people. They seem to have their act together. Their faith is solid. Their walk with the Lord is close. But then to top it all off, he hears the prayer of the Pharisee, that good, good Pharisee. And there he is. He beats his chest. You know, the heart, the seat of sin and guilt. Out of the heart come, Jesus says, all of our sins. He beats his chest and it's as though he tries to hide. He thinks maybe he can hide there in the back pew and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The only sinner here, apparently. The only one in need of mercy. The only one who doesn't measure up to everybody else. The only one who just can't get it right. I don't have a chance. If I die tonight and need to stand in the judgment, I don't have a chance. My eternal destiny is hanging by a thread, if even that. So God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Both of these men come into the temple that day in this parable. Both of them come to pray, who are in need of God's grace. But only one realizes it. Only one of them acknowledged that salvation could only be attained outside of himself, outside of his abilities, outside of his goodness. And for that reason, only one of them walked away in God's eyes favorably. It's not the one that we would have picked. It's the tax collector. The tax collector who goes away with actually more than he asked for. You know, he's requested God's mercy. He's asked God that he not receive the punishment that he so richly deserves. But instead he gets even more. He also gets justification. He gets rewarded with the assurance of being right in the eyes of God, of the promise of eternal life before God's throne. He goes away with more than he asked. Comfort, comfort, my people, double. He gets it. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus says, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, Jesus doesn't judge according to our standards or thinking. And of course, you know, don't get me wrong. Don't get Jesus wrong. You know, he's not encouraging dishonesty, not encouraging sinful living, not encouraging licentious behavior or whatever. Worldly goodness is good. Sure, worldly goodness is good, but it doesn't save us. It doesn't make us right before the throne of God. Reminds me of a little story. The story is about this young, up-and-coming, middle-aged executive who invites his boss to his house for dinner one night. His boss is not only the man who signs his check, his boss is the one who founded the company, right? It's his baby, and he's done amazingly well for it. So he invites his boss home to dinner, he, his wife, and his little daughter. And everything was beautifully prepared. The dinner was going well. And as they were chatting several times, the boss would bring up his accomplishments and how he had created this super successful company from nothing, basically, from the back of his garage, and how he himself was a self-made man. That was kind of his motto, almost. He said that several times, you know, I'm a self-made man. Finally, after hearing it for the umpteenth time, the little girl sitting at the table listening to all this, she leans over to her dad, and in a whisper that really everybody can hear, she says, "Daddy, if he is a self-made man, why did he make himself like that?" The Pharisee had thought of himself as a self-made man. "Look what I have done. I fast, I tithe, etc., etc." He was a self-made man, but why in the world did he make himself like that? The answer is that he made himself that way because he believed. He had come to the conviction that it was his fasting, it was his tithing, it was all the rest, it was being better than everybody else, and obviously isn't that impressive to God. And that's what had to make this story so amazing, so scandalous, really, when it was first told. The guy who's popping his buttons up there in the front of the temple was, by every definition of his culture, a good man. He was exactly who he claimed to be. He was not lying. He was not exaggerating. He did exactly what he said. That's really how he lived. And the tax collector? He is exactly who he said to. A wretched, miserable sinner. And yet Mr. Pharisee of the month turns out to be the bad guy. And that terrible sinner turns out to be the good guy. What an incredible reversal to Jesus' listeners, to their ears. This must have seemed like bizarro world where everything is backwards. And Jesus ends the parable with the conclusion, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." There you go. Okay. Please, let's go home. Let's be more humble, all right? Well, we would be doing a disservice. That would be a shortcoming if that's all we did with this teaching. We'd be doing a grave disservice if all we did was to hear Jesus teaching about morality and not hear what this teaches us about mortality. What happens when we die? What happens when we stand in judgment, when we meet our maker, no matter if it's coronavirus or whatever it is? In other words, the issue here is not just pride versus humility. Pride bad, humility good. No, the issue here is how we expect to be right with God. Jesus says only one of these two men in the parable went home justified. So here's a thought. What if Jesus is doing theology here? I mean, we have a tendency very often to apply his parables, Jesus' parables, to ourselves and forget that he is at the same time teaching us about himself, teaching us about who God is. So what if this parable is not only talking about us, but instead has something to say about God? Something like, if you desire to be justified before God, God will have to do it for you. If you relish the thought of eternity in the presence of God's glory, God will have to do it for you. Did you notice the Pharisees' prayer? We talked a lot about the tax collector's prayer, God be merciful to me. But you notice the Pharisees' prayer never asked God for anything. There's no request. There's no asking to be made just to forgive his sins. The tax collector, though, needs God for everything. And he falls on God's mercy like a dying man, like the dead man that he is, dead in his sins and trespasses. That's what Jesus is saying. We need God if we want to be right with God. And it begins as we die to our pride and beg for mercy. I'm sure you've heard the phrase dead man walking, right? It's originally used for a prisoner being sent to his execution. You know, when we were living in Texas, down in Houston for 8 years, and Huntsville, Texas is just up the road. That's where the state penitentiary is that Texas does so many of their, most of their executions, and they always announce it. You always knew when it would happen. And so that phrase would come up from time to time, dead man walking. Even though you're walking, you're as good as dead. The truth is, these two men, Pharisee, tax collector, they're both dead men walking. One, the Pharisee, is already dead in his self-righteousness, and he doesn't even know it. That's the tragedy. He doesn't know it. It's like he's fooled himself into thinking that he is alive, because isn't he living so well? The other, the tax collector, is dead in his sin, and he knows it. He really knows it. And not only does he know it, he knows that there is nothing on his own that he can do about it. He's tried, sometimes very sincerely, sometimes not so sincerely, but there's just nothing that changes, and he pleads for mercy. So here we are today. Not like Pharisees, I trust. Not here to remind God of how awesome we are. But more like the tax collector, begging for mercy. Because we know how awesome God is, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We can only say, like the tax collector, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Because we don't even need to compare ourselves to others. More sinful, less sinful, the sinner. Without comparing ourselves to anyone or anything except for a holy, righteous God and the standards that he demands, we can only and simply humble ourselves and seek his grace alone. That's the reason why, for example, it's customary right here at a communion railing in this church and many other churches too, we fall to our knees in humility, and so that without even uttering a word, we are reminding ourselves and those around us that that's what we're saying. God, be merciful to me, sinner. And then it is there in that humiliation, in the humbleness, in the fallenness, that the Savior lifts you up. Because while on our own, we would be separated from God forever, God was unwilling to let it stay that way. And so Jesus humiliated himself so that we can be exalted. Jesus became human so that humanity could be restored. Jesus died so that death would be destroyed. Jesus rose so that we can have life and have it abundantly. You see, today's a good day to talk about mortality. Not just morality, but mortality. In these last few days, you may have been thinking quite a bit more about mortality than had been average for you. And if you have, what a blessing. Really, what a blessing. What a powerful blessing to know that whatever, whenever your last day comes, you know what your eternal destiny is. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. Not offering yourself to God, but because he offers himself to you. Whether you are hearing this here in this room through our doing it on Facebook and Skype, whether you are hearing this for the very first time today, or whether you're hearing this for the millionth time today, you know there are others who haven't heard it at all. There are others who haven't heard it or don't yet get it. If we're ready, maybe they'll hear it from us. If you and I are ready, maybe some little conversation will be the way that they hear it too. Now, we won't be having our Bible class today. We're not going to be talking more today about the spiritual conversations. Hopefully, we'll get to resume that pretty shortly. But for all who fall before the throne of God, seeking his mercy, for all who try to hide at the back of the church, just figuratively, but who try to hide from God's sight and his reach, praying and beating their chest in humility and guilt. For everyone who recognizes how helpless, how needy they truly are, unable to care for themselves, Jesus says to the Father, "They're with me. It's okay, I've got it covered. They're with me." If you're able to, I invite you to stand now. I invite you to stand as we also go to God. We won't necessarily be beating our chests literally, but certainly in a figurative kind of way. Lord, there's no flowery words that will impress you. There's no deeds that will set us apart in your eyes. It's only this, Lord. It is so simple. We simply say, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And so Jesus' word comes right back. There is no hesitation. There is no doubt. The cross has happened. It is finished. The resurrection has occurred. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, Jesus was in some senses the first and the original dead man walking. But that really shouldn't be the term we use for Jesus, at least not exactly. Not dead man walking, but died man walking. Because he is no longer dead. Death has no power over him. But he did die, and he did rise. And his body and his blood, the same body and blood that died and rose, is offered to you today, so that we can also consider ourselves having died with Jesus. A promise that also comes through holy baptism, being connected to his death and resurrection. Died men and women walking, following the Lord. We say this because our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You may be seated. A couple of quick notes about our distribution method today. First of all, the elders have hand sanitizer right here at the altar. They're going to be using that actually right now, myself as well. The communion railing was wiped down just before the service started, but also the ushers who are here at the front, they have bottles of sanitizer as well. If you would kindly take a squirt of sanitizer in your hands as you come forward, if you're coming forward for communion, so that we don't leave any unnecessary germs or bugs on the railing, that might help a little bit. As you come and kneel at the railing, You might feel more comfortable leaving a little bit extra space. Don't feel like we're going to require something of you. But if you feel like a little extra space is appropriate, feel free to do that as well. No expectations there. And if you're simply not sure about all of this and maybe you don't know what could or couldn't happen as you come to the railing as far as germs go, don't feel guilty about simply refraining today. You are not more or less saved or less loved or something like that by God. So as we go about this, we trust, of course, not in our soap. We don't trust in our elbow bumps or fist bumps. We trust in the Lord, and we trust that what he offers us today is for our good and that this is his body and blood given and shed for you. Thank you, guys. Dorothy and all the team there. Appreciate you guys being here today. Go ahead. And the youngest member of your team is what, two or? Anyway, as far as offering, you probably know this, but just to repeat, we're not passing around an offering bag today. Again, try to this mitigation thing as far as handling stuff that we don't absolutely need to. But the offering baskets were and still continue to be at the doorways on your way out in case you didn't catch it on the way in. Want to go ahead and ask Jesse to come on up here. I saw you right there. He is over there. Jesse Radoslavich. I have to say it slow so I get all the syllables in there. Jesse and the gang. Let me see. That's Grace. There's David. And the tail end there, that's Louie. So come on up. And if you want to use the podium or you want to just spread out, whatever you want to do.
Well, yeah. Thank you, guys. Thanks, Pastor Mark, for introducing us. We Megan and I came into town on Friday from Bozeman, Montana. That's where we live. We work with a ministry called Crew there at Montana State University. And this time, we got to bring the whole family. So, yeah, like Pastor Mark said, this is our oldest daughter, Grace. Grace, how old are you?
Eight.
David is
seven.
And Louie?
Is five.
You're five, yeah, five. And Megan and I are just a little bit older than that. So, but yeah, this is my wife, Megan, for those of you guys who haven't met us before. And my name's Jesse. And we've been serving at Montana State for about 10 years. We've been serving with Crew for 10 years. The past 3 years, we've been at Montana State University. And this trip kind of came up unexpectedly. As many of you guys who have experienced just changes from the coronavirus, we had two trips planned. One was international to our partnership in East Asia that actually got changed to another partnership that another team in our region has in Chile, and that got canceled as well. And then we had another team going to LA, and the day before they were going to go down there and share the gospel with some schools that were still in session, we found out that the universities were canceled. They put all their online classes, or all their classes went online. And so we've just been just trying to go with the flow. And I love what Pastor Mark said and just reminded us that our hope isn't in anything other than the Lord. And that's just been a good reminder. And so, yeah, this week, because our team isn't going to be going on these trips, we just encourage them to stay home, spend some time just processing with the Lord. And same invitation for our students. A lot of them are still going on trips, but it's just going to look so different. And we found out on Friday that MSU is also going online after we come back. So we're taking it a day at a time, similar as you guys. But we wanted to come. We wanted to share with you guys just a couple highlights from these past couple of years that you guys have been a part of. And so if you guys don't know, this church has been on Megan and I's ministry team for over 10 years. 10 years as long as we've been married, but longer since Megan was on staff with Crew, serving internationally. Before we had met and got married. And I wanted to just give a highlight for those past 10 years, what we've seen God do, what you guys have been a part of by your guys' prayers and your financial partnership. We have, this includes Eastern as well, this includes the staff teams that we've been on, including the current one at Montana State, but we've seen mission teams sent to Sydney, Australia. These are year-long trips that have gone to serve and to share the gospel, to launch new college ministries on campuses that are influential and really need the gospel. So Sydney, Australia, Moscow, Russia, where we still have people serving there. And then also our partnership in some very large cities in China. And these are some conservative numbers. Sometimes it is good for me just to kind of pull back and remember and to see the bigger picture of what we're trusting God for. And so our mission is to win, build, and send college students. And so part of that we've seen, these are conservative numbers, but around 15,000 spiritual conversations these past 10 plus years. 5,000 different students have had opportunities to hear the gospel one-on-one. Most of the time that's sharing with them the gospel, you know. How their God loves them, how their sin has wrecked that relationship, and how we've been reconciled to Christ or to God through Christ. And And of those, we've seen, I don't keep track of all these numbers, so this is a conservative estimate, but around 300 students have said yes to following Christ. Countless others we've had an opportunity to disciple as they come into college, to university as believers, but it's such an incredible thing to just remember back, and I don't share those numbers to say we're awesome. I share those numbers because it is a humbling opportunity to get to serve, to be on the receiving side of your guys' generosity and your prayers, as we've just trusted God to continue to raise up students to graduate and be the next generation of student leaders. So, Megan, do you want to add anything to that one?
Yeah, I'll just say, over the past 10 years, we've come and visited and said hello and thank you. This is a first time with kiddos, so it's funny wrangling, but it's also special to me that they get to be a part because, yeah, before Jesse and I got married, you as a church supported me when I was single as a missionary, and so it's a little bit emotional for me to all of these years later be here with my family and that you still are with me and with us. I just want to say thank you. And, you know, all of these numbers are not because Jesse and I base our hope on numbers. We wanted to share that just as a way to celebrate what God has done and to say thank you for the partnership that you have, that you've been with us in this. And so even just the 300 students, a little over 300 that have given their life to Christ on campus, that doesn't count all the places students have gone all over the world and all the people that they have led to Christ. I mean, the number, we probably couldn't count it. And that's just been because you've been with us, and we want to say thank you. And also, just also with the coronavirus, just a way to pray. I mean, I don't know if this is something to just keep in your mind, but all of our summer missions have been canceled. All of our spring break trips, summer missions, people who are overseas coming back. And that's not just crew, that's like YWAM, Navigators, Wycliffe. I mean, think of all the missions organizations that have been stalled. And so to be praying that God is up to something, he's not deterred, he's not afraid, but we have just been praying and thinking through what does this mean for the church all around the world and missions that are going. And so we find this as a unique time to be praying and entering into what God is doing locally and all over the world as well. But I just wanted to say a special thank you that you've been with me, and then you've been with us, and you've been with all of these students, 300 plus local people who will be rejoicing with us in heaven because of your partnership. So I want to say thank you. And then I think up next we just have, that's kind of the big picture, but we also just thought it might be wise to just give you a little snapshot of the work we do. Jesse and I disciple a lot of students. We do a lot of things. We're not going to get into that, but there was a picture up there of a girl named Kate, and she's of all the girls I discipled, I just thought I'll just share a little bit about her. She is our homecoming queen at Montana State. Currently, she's the president of her sorority. She has a lot of influence on campus. And it's not very wise for me to share what she's up against because of precious ears that are listening, but you can imagine that in the Greek system, she sees everything that you could possibly imagine. And what she battles and trusts God for is hard. But she enters into her house with love and shares the gospel on a regular basis. She takes girls with her to church. She sees girls come to Christ. But what she desires is to offer them hope and light instead of choices that they would desire to make outside of that. And so just in a general way, I would say we desire so much for our the future leaders that are going to be representing Christ moving forward from now until forever, to start now on the college campus to represent Christ. And so when they're up against things like abortions and drug use and things that are out of control, it's really fun to see someone like Kate, who's just fully surrendered her life to God and fights with the gospel on a daily basis. I'm really proud of her, but she just represents one of many women that I get to work with on campus that long to see God's kingdom expanded. And so just sharing a little picture of her, but if you ever come to Bozeman, I'll introduce you to many more other students than that, but yeah. I'll let Jesse in.
Yeah, and that other picture, the other picture up there is a couple of the men from our fall retreat, and gosh, I wish I had more pictures. I sometimes it's hard to capture in picture form what we get to see on campus, but the gentleman in the red sweatshirt up there in the middle, his name's Caden. He comes from Billings. He trusted Christ with me last year as a freshman, and him and his buddy John have just been two pretty faithful guys, and Caden has just been on fire. And in some ways, John was the one reason why Caden came around, but Caden is the reason why John is growing right now. And just a neat friendship. Two of the other gentlemen up there are freshmen this year, Joel and Billy, who are also from Billings, but they didn't know them very well. And this year, Billy trusted Christ at our fall retreat and has just been growing like a weed. He was the first one signed up for our spring break trip to L.A., which was incredible because he's a pretty shy kid. But I'm just excited. There's another guy that's not in this picture, but his name's Bryant, who's just been pouring into these sophomores and freshmen, and he's graduating this year. And so kind of back to what Megan touched on, I'll end with this. We get to see so much on campus. We've gotten to see God do so much over the years, but as Megan shared, the coolest thing is not what happens on campus, but it's what we're trusting God to do for the rest of the 40, 50, 60 years that each of these students is sent out. And again, you will never know the full impact, but I have confidence knowing that we're sending these students as well as we possibly could with hearts to share the gospel and the equipping to do that with others, with vision and just a heart for discipleship. And I often talk about just what will you be as you're 80 years old and you guys are reminiscing in your wheelchairs and your nursing homes and assisted living places. What are you guys going to be sharing about? And I hope it's these stories of all the lives that you guys have impacted. And I really think that that's going to be true for many of these guys. And so, yeah, again, just wanted to say thank you for investing with us. Thanks for trusting God. Thanks for all your prayers. Thanks for all the ways that you bless our family. And we're going to keep trusting God for the impossible, for raising up men and women to go to the world. So we're trusting nothing less than just to use us to help fulfill God's great commission. So thank you so much.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. While normally we might gather around you for prayer, we are going to pray for you, but we're not going to do the gather around thing. I hope you understand why we're going to forgo the closeness there. It seems a little sad in a sense, but I think we all understand how it's also helping each other and being a good neighbor and looking out for each other. So thank you again for our Bethel friends for being here. I think we didn't get around to all the songs you had prepared, but that's good because it means you have to come back and do more very soon. And we this is the last thing we're doing. There is no refreshment time or Bible study stuff today. I know you get it. I know you understand that this is a fluid situation and it's kind of changing week by week and even day by day. So this is how we're doing it today. Next week, it might be different. We're going to try to keep everybody as informed as possible. Our main expectation is to continue to do worship. But even that is a possibility of changing. Not expecting that, but it could happen. So keep an eye on your emails, phone calls, and that kind of thing. And again, thank you. I know you understand, and your leaders are working very hard to work faithfully with you and for God. So as we go out, we're going to have a prayer time. Let you guys, I think you're going to have a piece that we're going to go out with, right, at the very end. So after our prayers, so let's stand as we're able to and go to God in prayer, remembering the crew ministry and coronavirus and all the other things on our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you now. Although physically we are standing, nevertheless, spiritually we humble ourselves. We kneel, we beat our breasts, and we cry out, Lord, be merciful to us, we sinners. And we cry out, Lord, with confidence, knowing in fact you do show mercy. You show that mercy through your Son, Jesus, who is that not dead man walking, but he's a died man walking, past tense. He did die, but then he rose again, and death has no power over him, and you share that with us. So although we admit that we are dead in trespasses and sins, we know that one day we will be simply died. We'll already have gone through it on the way to eternal life. So Lord, continue to keep us in that confidence in everything that we face and make it part of who we are wherever we go and whatever we're doing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for churches all around the world, especially during this challenging time, knowing exactly how to keep on ministering in the ways that you would have us go. We sometimes say, Lord, and we trust that when you close a door, you open a window. May that be the case in these days as well. As certain activities we have to forego for the sake of the greater good, may it also open our eyes to other opportunities, more and different ways to reach other people who have yet to know how you have died and risen for them. Be with our friends at in Crew for Jesse and all of those who serve you by the campus ministries. Give them persistence and desire to continue walking that path with you. And for us here, beautiful Savior, as we continue in the pastoral call process and other ministry considerations, for our preschool, as they must also be closed at least one extra week or will be closed another extra week for health concerns, continue to give staff and parents that encouragement as well. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, for those who are ill, who have physical ailments, whether they've contracted coronavirus or something else, for those who are going on into surgeries, for Candace Bergman having surgery scheduled for tomorrow, for all those that we know need a special healing hand, if it be your will, grant them that health and wholeness, not only in body, but also in soul. And now, Lord, for everything else that continues to be on our hearts and minds, we bring to you, praying together, the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.